I hope that tomorrow night there will be some time maybe for some personal word, and I look forward to sharing that with you tomorrow night. But I feel constrained tonight to get directly into the Word of God. So let's do that. If you would take out your Bible and open it up almost exactly to where you were last night, I want to ask you to turn to Psalm 137. We were in Psalm 139 last night, so just two psalms back. Psalm chapter 137, and I will read tonight in just a moment the first six verses of Psalm 137. I was sharing with Brother Dennis last night as he was here, also with Brother Derek all this week. I have a deep, deep, Stacy, we talked about this over supper, a deep, deep burden for revival. I'm a pastor of a church. I've been a pastor of a church now for almost 27 years. I preach in several churches each year, and I'm telling you that almost every one of them are sick. Almost every one of them are in desperate, dire need of revival. Now, the church is made up of individuals, and so therefore, that lets me know that more than likely, you need revival. Revival is the great need of the church. And just basically, this is not the thrust of what I want to preach about tonight, but the concept in the Bible of revival is to repair something. It's to restore something. It's to turn something back to the original state that God created it. The church needs to be repaired. We church members, we Christians need to be restored back to the way God made us when He regenerated us. And so tonight, again, I want to preach the message of revival. Psalm 137 mirrors in the life of the nation of Israel what I see in the church today. Psalm 137 may describe one of the lowest points in the history of the nation of Israel. It was a time that the nation desperately needed revival. And from this very sad time in the life of the nation of Israel, we see the church's great need of revival. Now, this is going to set the whole understanding of Psalm 137, so please get this. Psalm 137, as it were, reveals a series of steps of regression. Psalm 137 reveals a declension in the life of the nation of Israel. There are some psalms we call psalms of ascents, where you are ascending and going up. But Psalm 137 is a psalm of declension. It illustrates the decline of the nation of Israel. So these things that we're going to look at tonight from Psalm 137 show the downward spiral of God's people and how God's people, through sin and through neglect, can find themselves in a terrible state. This was the state of the nation, and this is the state of the church today. I've entitled this message, Hanging Your Harps on the Willow Trees. Our great need for revival. Would you stand with me tonight, your Bible open, hopefully your ears and your heart open, as we read the Holy Word of God. If you're ready, say amen. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing to us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. And Father, we are in a sad state of affairs. Lord, you know as you survey your church that she is very, very sick. The church in America is in this downward spiral. We are in this declension. God, we are declining. We are devolving. We are moving further and further and further away from you and your intent for us. And that's because individuals are moving further and further away from you. So Lord, I pray tonight that this message again would be one of those heart x-rays. And God, that you would burden us, and not just burden us, but motivate us, Lord, to do something about this, to change our ways, to repent, and to return to you, the living God. It's in your Son Jesus Christ's name I pray. Let the church say amen. Would you please be seated? There are, if you count the level, I'm standing on four steps up your stage here. But tonight I want to talk to you about five downward steps, five descents, five spirals downward in this regression that reveals our need for revival. Number one, each of these things are interconnected. They all go together. These things overlap. One, sadly, leads to the other. Notice with me, if you will, first of all, that Israel's disobedience led to captivity. If y'all are listening, would you wave at me? Are you listening? Just go ahead and get this down. Disobedience always leads to captivity. Not trying to offend you guys, but you're in the Thunderbird Academy because of disobedience. You're where you are because of disobedience. And adults, many of us could stand tonight and testify, every time we disobey, we find ourselves in some captivity, don't we? Disobedience always leads to captivity. Look at that first verse, and the Lord help you to see it. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Now, this, of course, refers to the Babylonian captivity that Jeremiah prophesied of in Jeremiah 7 and Jeremiah chapter 8. And though there were many sins for which God sent His people into Babylonian captivity, there were two primary sins that caused God to send Israel into captivity. Now, sin always brings captivity. The wages of sin is always, always. That's always the wages of sin. And there are two sins that caused God to punish His people by sending them into Babylonian captivity. Sin number one, they forsook something that God describes as the Sabbath year. In Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 and 11, God commanded His people to sow and reap for 6 years. Every seventh year, God said, you can take the year off. Now, boy, I'd love that, wouldn't you? Why did they not obey that? God said, you work for 6 years, and as my special elect people, every seventh year, because you're mine, I've chosen you, you're going to be different from all the nations. They're going to keep right on working. But every seventh year, you get to take the whole year off. I'm going to so abundantly bless you in 6 years that seventh year, you'll have enough to carry you all the way through, and I want you to take your Sabbath rest. Well, guess what Israel did in that seventh year? They worked. Every time that seventh year would roll around, they'd plant their crops. Every time that seventh year would roll around, they'd reap their crops. Every time that seventh year rolled around, they directly disobeyed a direct commandment of God, and they did that for 490 years. Now, I'm not much of a mathematician. Are you listening? 490 years divided by every seventh year is how many years? 70 years. That's right. Guess how many years God sent Israel into Babylonian captivity? 70 years. 1 year for every year they violated the Word of God. Listen to me. God is never mocked, ever. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Listen to me. We need to get this through our heads. It is impossible to enjoy Satan's sin without paying Satan's wages. It is impossible to violate a direct command of God and walk away unscathed. It is impossible to live in disobedience and experience the blessings of God. That's the whole point. They violated the law of God, and God sent them into captivity 1 year for every year they disobeyed the word of the Lord. But there's a second sin. And this was something Israel struggled with almost their entire history. Idolatry. This is why the first of 10 commandments says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Exodus 20, verse 3. And the prophet Jeremiah prophesied against all the idolatry in Israel in Jeremiah chapter 7 and Jeremiah chapter 8. He warned the nation and warned the nation and warned them. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. With tears and with sorrow, Jeremiah warned his people, if you persist in this idolatry, there is going to be impending judgment. And they did persist in their idolatry. And that judgment came in the form of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Now, Israel needed revival because of disobedience. Israel was in Babylon for one reason, disobedience. They were in captivity because they disobeyed the word of God. And I'm here tonight to tell you that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly the same. God's people are exactly the same today. So many of us are in our own personal Babylon. We're in our own personal captivity for one reason. You're only there for one reason and one reason only. You're there because you're not obeying the word of the Lord. The church needs revival because of disobedience. We do not have a right to structure our churches the way we want to structure them. We do not have a right to niche our church the way we want it to be niched. We don't have a right to create ministries that we want to create. Our job as a church is to obediently follow the Word of God. Young people, right now, God manifests His authority in your life through your parents. You cannot disobey your parents without disobeying God. If you disobey your parents, you're disobeying the Lord. And you adults, you can't disobey civil authorities without disobeying God, because God has ordained civil authorities and they don't bear the sword in vain, Romans chapter 13. And the church needs to learn this too. You cannot honor God while rebelling against your elders. You cannot honor God if you disobey the leadership that God has given to you. Our God is a God of authority. He's a God of order. He's a God of instructions. And He expects us to follow them. Anytime we disobey the Word of God, we always find ourselves in some Babylon, some captivity. Disobedience always brings captivity. That's downward step number one. Downward step number two follows on the heels of it. Disobedience leads to captivity. Are you ready for this? Captivity always leads to sorrow. Always. Look at the Bible again. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we what? Wept. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down. That's downward step number one. He says, yes, we wept when we remembered Zion. Disobedience will rob you, as David says in Psalm 51:12, of the joy of your salvation. Sin will steal the light from your eyes. Sin will steal the spiritual bounce from your step. Sin will steal away the smile from your countenance. King David describes what happened when he disobeyed God by committing adultery with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51:8, David said, Lord, cause me again to hear your joy and your gladness, because you have broken my bones. you have broken my bones. It's David who said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. David did not lose his salvation. He was a righteous man that fell seven times and rose up again. But he did, for a season, lose the joy of his salvation. Listen to me. Disobedience always leads to captivity. Every single time. And captivity, I guarantee you, will take away your joy. You're just moving further and further and further away. Man, I'm not trying to be critical. And now I'm a Baptist, so y'all forgive me. So I'm going to say that a lot. But I go into our Baptist churches, and I'm telling you, our people and our Baptist churches look like they ate a green persimmon and sucked on vinegar. It's just unbelievable. Long faces and just heavy countenances. And our churches more resemble a mausoleum than they do a house of God. There's just very little joy. There's just very little true glee. And I'm not talking about giddiness or goofiness or just superficiality. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord. Amen. How could it be that we're children of God and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and we look like death chewing on a cracker? It's just unbelievable. But it's true. And I'll tell you why. Sin. Sin has brought us into bondage. It's brought us into captivity. And captivity always leads to sorrow. It seems to me today that the church, like King David, has lost the joy of her salvation. Let me ask you a question. Why would the world want anything to do with what we have if what we have looks like it's killing us? Number three. It just gets worse. Disobedience led to captivity. Captivity led to sorrow. Number three, sorrow led to defeat. Look at verse 3. It says, they carried us away captive. It goes on to say, they wasted us. That word captive and wasted are two terms of military defeat. You see, sin not only enslaves, sin not only brings about captivity, sin brings about defeat. And here's the subtle thing about sin, the deceiving thing about sin. There is pleasure in sin for a season. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. But the season always runs out, and then it's payday. R.G. Lee used to say, and you need to listen to his famous sermon, there's a payday someday. I challenge you to listen to it. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but the season ends and then payday begins. And Israel has enjoyed the pleasures of sin for 490 years, and now it's time to pay the wages. And the wages of sin is always death, sorrow, and defeat. They persisted in disobedience. They persisted in idolatry. They persisted in violating the Sabbath year. They filled up the cup of God's forbearance, and it overflows into chastening. And now no longer is Israel an army terrible with banners, but now they're defeated and slaves in a strange land. You know the real sadness of this, Brother Derek? The real sadness of this whole defeat is this. Israel's disobedience led to captivity, and their captivity led to sorrow, and their sorrow led to defeat, and now they're living in Babylon, and all of Babylon know that these Jews are followers of this one God, monotheistic God called Jehovah, and their sorrow and their sin and their defeat is giving a false witness to the Babylonians that their God is impotent and weak and defeated. You know, one of the things I've learned about studying the Bible is this. When you study the Babylonian captivity, and I did this early in my ministry, thank the Lord. When you study the Babylonian captivity, you've got the majority of the Old Testament knocked out. You've got Isaiah, you've got Jeremiah, you've got Nehemiah, you've got Ezra. You've got much of the Psalms. But because that era of the Babylonian captivity covers all of that sweeping history of the nation of Israel. And in Daniel chapter 1, that's when Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged Jerusalem, which is like a modern day embargo. And he surrounded the city of Jerusalem so that nothing could get in and nothing could get out. It was a terrible, horrible, brutal thing. I won't even describe to you what happened when a city was besieged. But in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, it says, Nebuchadnezzar came and took some of the vessels of God captive. In other words, in this day, a king, King A, would attack King B. In this case, Nebuchadnezzar attacks Jerusalem. And the victor king would go down to the temple of the defeated king and take his holy articles, his fetishes, and remove them back to his homeland and set them up in his temple. And basically what he was saying was this: my God just whipped your God. My God's better than your God. My God is the true God because my God just beat your God. Now let me ask you a question. Is that fish-headed God Dagon down there at the temple at Babylon, is he really greater than Jehovah? Is he? No. Who's the true God? Jehovah. You and I know that, but the Babylonians didn't know it. And for 70 years, here was the people of God, the covenant elect people of God, living in Babylon. But the testimony that they gave to the Babylonians for 70 years was that Jehovah was a weak, impotent God who could not protect his people. The real sadness about disobedience, the real sadness about sin, and the real sadness about Christians living a life of defeat and sorrow is that it gives a witness to the watching world that Jesus Christ is no different than all the other gods of the world. You say, but that's not true. But the world doesn't know that. I wonder how many thousands of Babylonians died in that 70 years and went to hell with a false view of Jehovah simply because God's people were living like captives rather than victors. Man, that ought to be convicting. So many in the church live like captives. So many in the church compromise with sin, and that sin brings captivity, and that captivity brings sorrow, and that sorrow brings defeat every single time. That's why we need revival. To reverse this awful downward spiral, to reverse this awful cancer in the church, to reverse this awful downward progression. We need revival. We need renewal. We need repair. Number four, disobedience led to captivity. It always does. Captivity led to sorrow. It does every single time. I'm telling you, if there's a man in here tonight committing adultery, you are sorrowful. You cannot have joy and live that way. If there's a man in here tonight looking at pornography, it will steal your joy away. If there's a woman in here cheating on her husband, there is absolutely no way you can have the joy of the Lord. And you young people, there's no way you can have true joy and happiness till you get right with God and right with your parents. No way. Disobedience brings captivity. Captivity brings sorrow. Sorrow leads to defeat. And here's really what I came to tell you. All that was just introduction. Defeat will always cause you to lose your song. Defeat will always cause you to lose your sweet song for Jesus. Any of you remember when you got saved? Do you remember? Do you remember when you got saved, how you had a song in your heart? And you just wanted to sing to Jesus? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Here it is. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. That's where we get the idea of weeping willows. This willow tree is forever a symbol of weeping because of the Israelites hanging the golden harps of God on the willow trees. They that carried us away captive required of us a song. They that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. But how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Boy, that makes me want to weep. The songs of Zion are happy songs.
They're filled with mirth. Simcha in the Hebrew. It means gladness. It means glee. It means bliss. It means rejoicing. The songs of Zion are festive songs.
One thing that you know about Jews, and I love Jews. By the way, it's impossible to be a Christian and not love Jews. It's impossible. Man, if you're saved, you love Jews. If you're anti-Semitic, you've never been saved. When you get saved, God puts a love in your heart for Jewish people. And we long to see them come to know Christ. One thing that, even if you don't know much about Jews, even if you don't know much about Israel, you know they love tambourines. You know Jews love banners. Read in the Bible the numbers of times they're shaking tambourines and striking the harp and blowing the trumpet and praising God with the high-sounding cymbals. And they love to dance. They love to dance. They're just a very expressive people in their worship. They understand that worship is a verb. It's not a spectator sport. It calls for active participation. And the Jews have always been known for bright, gleeful, rejoicing songs. The songs of Zion have their own history to them. And all the world has heard of the beautiful, festive, glee-filled songs of Zion. And the Babylonians had heard about that. And they wanted to see if their songs really lived up to their reputation. So they said, "Sing us one of your songs. We've heard how festive they are. We've heard how celebrated they are. And we want to hear one of those gleeful songs of Zion." And when the call came to sing, Israel had nothing to give because they lost their joy. It's such a sad thing. Zion's songs were sung with dancing. But notice here, Pastor, it says they sat down. Zion's songs were festive, but here we see that they're weeping. Zion's songs, learned from King David, were set to the harp. But here, they've hung their harps on the weeping willow trees. Zion's songs are songs of life. But when you study the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37:11, most commentators will tell you that that's a hymn they sung when they were in Babylonian captivity. And let me give you the lyrics to the hymn that they sung while they were in Babylon for 70 years. Here it goes something like this. Our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and we are clean cut off. Boy, that doesn't sound like glee to me. That's Ezekiel 37:11. That's what they were singing. They said, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. And all they had to say was, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we've been completely cut off. They couldn't sing the songs of Zion anymore. They had disobeyed God, forfeited their joy, and when the call came for them to give an active vocal witness to the glory of Jehovah, they had nothing to give because they'd lost the joy of their salvation. They said, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? Quickly, turn to Exodus chapter 15. I want you to see something just to prove the point. Do you guys remember when Israel came out of Egyptian bondage under Pharaoh and they came to the Red Sea and they crossed it and Miriam took that tambourine and she sung the song of Moses? That's what it's called? You remember that? Exodus chapter 5. Let's see if they can sing one of the songs of Zion. I just picked one. I could have picked 1,000. But let's just see if these Israelites can sing one of the songs of Zion. Okay? Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. They sang Moses' song, and the children of Israel sung this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider is thrown into the sea. Triumphed gloriously. Now, how could they possibly sing that God has triumphed gloriously when they've been defeated miserably and they're in slavery? How shall we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? Look at verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He's my God.
and I will prepare him a habitation. My Father is God, and I will exalt him. How could they sing about the salvation of their God when they had been ruthlessly slaughtered and carried away to slavery? How shall we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? Look at verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellency, you've overthrown them that rose up against you, and you've sent forth your wrath and consumed them as stubble. The enemy hadn't been dashed into pieces. Israel was dashed into pieces. The enemy hadn't been overthrown. Israel was overthrown. And the enemy had not been consumed as stubble, but rather it was Israel that had been consumed as stubble. How can we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? Look at verse 11. Who is like thee, O God, among the gods? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Man, the defeat of Israel said the exact opposite. The defeat of Israel said that God is not glorious, He's not worthy of praise, and He does not do wonders. How can we sing the Lord's song when we're in a strange land? Look at verse 13. Thou hast in mercy led forth thy people, which you have redeemed. You have guided them with your strength. Your people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold of all the inhabitants of Palestine. How could they sing this? Redeemed? They were captives. Guided? No, they were lost. Strength? No, they lost all of that. They were weak. Afraid? It wasn't their enemies that was afraid. It was Israel that was afraid. How shall we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? Zion's songs are victory songs, and you can't sing them if you're living in defeat. Zion's songs are holy songs, and you can't sing them if you live in an unholy life. Zion's songs are conquering songs, but you can't sing them if you're living defeated all the time. Zion's songs are songs of liberty, but you can't sing them if you're enslaved to sin. Zion's songs are Jehovah's songs, but you can't sing them if you filled your heart up with love for other gods. And I'm telling you something. The church of Jesus Christ has lost her song. Song of Solomon describes the church as an army terrible with banners. I don't see anybody afraid of the church anymore. Through sin and defeat, we have sat down in a strange land. We've hung, as it were, our harps upon the weeping willows. We've ceased to sing the songs of Zion's King, and our churches are filled with mourning and groaning and crying and complaining and sorrowing, or, as in some churches, false joy and false hope. But it has no real basis at all. How I long to hear the songs of Zion and the shout of Jesus return to our churches. Man, listen, how I long to hear the rally cry of God's people in love with Christ, in love with the Spirit, in love with truth, in love with souls, and praise God, in love with each other. Amen. The church has lost her song. We have hung our harps on the willows just like the nation of Israel did. I tell you, one of the ways I know if I'm right with God, it's not the only way, but it is a way. Man, if I'm right with the Lord and my conscience is clean, and as best I know I'm living according to God's Word, I have a song. Now, I may not have the best voice, but I have a song. And I wake up in the morning and I just want to sing to the Lord. The Bible says He hath put a song in my heart, a song of praise to my God. The book of Hebrews talks about the fruit of our lips offering up praise to our God. Man, it's good to praise the Lord. It's good to sing songs to the Lord. That's why the Bible says, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing praise to the Lord. But I'll tell you right now, when you're living in sin and you're living in compromise, you're living a double life, one at church, one at work, one in front of your wife, one in front of your buddies, one in front of your parents, one in front of your classmates, you will not have a song of joy to God. And let me give you one other warning before I give you my last step of declension. Are you listening? One of the first ways that you'll know that you're not right with God is this. You do not want to be around happy Christians.
That's the last person you want to be around. And you definitely don't want to be around a happy church. Man, misery loves company. And if you're in sin, you will seek out fellow sinners who are just where you are. But that is a tragic mistake. Brother, listen, you need to seek out brothers and sisters that have a hold of the hem of God's garment and let them pull you up rather than your ungodly friends pull you down. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? It can't be done. It can't be done. But here's the hope. I know it's been pretty bleak, but there is hope. You see, let's review again. Disobedience always leads to captivity, doesn't it? Captivity always leads to sorrow every single time. Sorrow leads to defeat, and defeat causes you to lose the songs of Zion. But number five, remembering will bring you back home. You remember when the prodigal son went out and he wasted his father's substance on riotous living and prostitutes, and a famine hit the land? And he became so destitute that an Orthodox Jew actually went into a pig pen and ate the husks with the pigs. And this is what the Bible said. He remembered his father. There's power in remembering. Jesus said, you remember the Lord's Supper? When we come to the Lord's table, what does Jesus say? This do in remembrance of me. You know why we have the Lord's Supper? It reminds us, doesn't it? That piece of bread, it's a powerful reminder that His body was broken for our sin. And that cup is a powerful reminder that He shed His blood for the remission of our sins. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works, or I'll come and remove your lampstand. Remembering is a powerful thing, is it not? You remember at the end of Samson's life when he was chained between those posts and people were mocking him? He said, God, I remember you. Remember me and avenge me for my two eyes. Remembering is a powerful thing. And when Hannah, the handmaid of the Lord, was bowing before God in the temple, she said, Lord, remember your handmaid. And God remembered her and opened her womb and had mercy on her. Listen to me. There is power in remembering. You see, this is the way back home. Notice what the Israelites said. Notice how remembering brought them back. They said in verse 5, well, verse 1 first, we remembered Zion. And then verse 5, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I don't prefer Jerusalem above my chief joy. Yes, yes, they sinned. And yes, their sin brought captivity. And yes, their captivity brought great sorrow. And yes, their sorrow brought great defeat. And absolutely, that defeat caused them to lose their song. But listen, praise God, they never accepted Babylon as their home, ever. They never got comfortable there. They never completely felt welcome there. They always remembered, this is not our home. And after that 70 years was up and God was true to His word, He sent Ezra and He sent Zerubbabel and He sent Nehemiah and He wrote the decree of Cyrus, I believe at the hand of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1 and following. And the decree of Cyrus released the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. And while not all of them went, a whole bunch did. And they returned to Jerusalem. And listen to me. Are you listening? When Israel returned to Jerusalem from Babylon, go read your Bible history. When Israel returned to Jerusalem from Babylon, you will never find another instance in Bible anywhere where they ever struggled with idolatry again. Ever. God fixed their red wagon. I mean, He so filled them up with idols, He sent them into the county seat of idolatry. They had idols running out their nose. And when they were released from Babylonian captivity and went back to Jerusalem, they never struggled with idolatry again in a significant way. God healed them. God always heals those that remember Him.
God always heals those that repent of their sin. You know what? It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how deep the sin is you may be involved in. Remembering will lead you home. Do you remember what I told you Sunday morning? A just man falls 7 times, but what? He rises up again. Revival is remembering. Revival is recollecting. Revival is repenting. And revival is returning to the place with God where you once were. Let me tell you this. If this evening you say, I remember a time when I was closer to Jesus than I am right now, you need revival. If this evening you say, I remember a time when I loved Jesus more than I do right now, you need revival. You see, the Lord's reminding you. If you're honest enough tonight to say, there was a time in my life where I was living closer to Christ than I am right now, then you need revival. There's a time when I was more obedient to the Word of God. I took my walk with Christ more seriously than I do today. There was a time when I was more devoted to Jesus than I am now. Then you need revival. God's given you a wonderful gift. And this evening, His Holy Spirit is in control of it. It's called your memory. My mom, she is a sweetheart. I'm very close to my dad. And that's why I enjoy being around your families, because y'all kind of like we are. You love your mom and your dad. My mom, it's really, really sad, has Alzheimer's. And it's just getting worse. And it's just getting worse. And it's just getting worse. And you know what? My mom's saved. She loves Jesus. I have absolutely no doubt that she's going to heaven when she dies. But you know what? She's losing her capacity to remember. And it just breaks my heart. I believe I'm right in this. Tonight in Pryor, Oklahoma, every one of you still have the ability to remember. Use it. Everybody in this room, God has given you the ability to remember. You may not always have that. And this evening, God is reminding you of a time when you were in Jerusalem. Now, you may not have ever been there, but you know what I'm talking about. There was a time when you were close to Christ. There's a time when you strummed the harp and sung the praises. There's a time when you loved Christ, treasured Christ, valued Christ, esteemed Christ, loved His preacher, loved His church, loved His Word. Somewhere along the way, I don't know what happened and you don't have to tell me, but somewhere along the way, something happened. There was some disobedience. There was some compromise. There was some sin. And you digressed and you regressed and you spiraled downward and you declined until you find yourself here tonight almost unable to even receive the Word of God anymore. But praise God, you remember. And Israel remembered Zion. And they remembered the temple. And they remembered the praises of Jehovah. And they cried out to the Lord, Lord, if we forget You, cut off our right hand. Lord, if we don't value Your praises above everything else, then Lord, let our tongues cleave to the roofs of our mouths. I tell you what, you can live without your right hand, but you can't live without Jesus. And you can live with your tongue cleaving to the roof of your mouth, but you cannot live without the joy of the Lord. Listen, when Christ saved you, He did not design you to live without His joy. And a joyless church is a powerless church. A songless church is a powerless church. David said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. And I submit to you this evening that revival is remembering. And remembering leads us to repentance. And repentance leads us to returning. And returning leads us to the joy of our salvation. This is revival. Amen. Where are you? You know, I'm not a priest. And I'm not a pope. Aren't you glad you don't have to confess your sins to me? So just completely put me out of the picture.
This is you and Jesus. You and Jesus. Tonight, do you remember a time when you loved Christ more than you love Him now? Tonight, do you remember a place that you used to be with the Lord that you are no longer there? Do you remember a devotion, a worship, a love for Jesus that you are now no longer experiencing? Well, God has reminded you of that to say to you, come home. You remember that old song, come home? Ye who are weary, come home. Or how about this? I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. You remember that? I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. And the chorus says, coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. I'll tell you what you'll find. The old hymn says, if you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, what? You'll find His arms open wide. Tonight, if you'll remember, and like that father in the story of the prodigal son, if you'll just take one step in the direction toward your Father, He'll run to meet you. He will run to meet you. And man, He'll kill the fatted calf, and He'll put a coat on your back and a ring on your finger, and this is what He'll say to you. Just man, you've fallen seven times, but you've risen up again, and I'm here for you. I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you. I'm just a man, and I don't have any power in me except to just obey God and do what He said to do. And boy, I tell you, as much as I'm sure I'm saved, and as much as I know I'm called to preach, this is the text God would have me preach on this October evening. To Prior, I beg you, do not walk out that door tonight in the state that you came in through it. Do not leave. Please, do not leave here the way you came. I'm not going to twist your arm. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or scratch your nose. I'm going to ask you to remember your Lord and return to Him. And that's a transaction that can take place only between your heart and God's heart, but I beg you, do not leave this place tonight the way you came. And there are those among us who have never been saved. They've always been in Babylon. They've never sung the songs of Zion, and they've never had a harp, and they've never known the love of Christ, but that can all change tonight. Jesus can abundantly pardon you, and Jesus can abundantly save you on October the 20th. 8th at 7:38 p.m. You got to believe that. You got to believe that Jesus could save you right here, right now. And if you'll turn to Him, He will. If you'll call out to Him, He will. If you'll surrender to Christ, He will save you. And I pray tonight, if you're not saved, you would leave saved. I want to ask you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. And if God is speaking to your heart, this is what I want to ask you to do. After I get through praying, if you're a Christian, and you know that for sure, but tonight you've realized that you're in Babylon and you need revival, then I want to ask you to come, not to me, not to Derek, but to the Lord. And maybe you want to come and pray tonight and settle some things with God and do business with the Lord. Now, I obviously believe this is probably going to continue after you leave here, but this will be a good place to start. But secondly, Brother Derek will be here, and I will be here, and Stacy's here, and there are others here. Tommy's there, the guys back here, Bo and Cody are back there, and others. If you would come to one of us and just say these words, I want to be saved, that's all you need to tell us. We'll go out. Not in here. We'll go to a private place where we can talk without all the confusion. And we'll spend as much time with you tonight as necessary to make sure that you understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So Christians, if you find yourself away from the Lord tonight, you've lost the joy of your salvation, you find your harp out there on the weeping willow tree, it's time to go get it. It's time to come back home. And if you're not saved, it's time to be saved. Simple enough? Let's pray together and then we'll let God's Spirit have the last say here. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the attention of every single person in this room, Lord. Everybody has listened actively. Everybody has listened very, very attentively. And for that, God, I'm thank you, because I know a lot of people are tired. A lot of people worked hard today. A lot of people have had a lot of burdens and a lot of things on their minds. But thank you, God, that we've pulled aside tonight. We've stopped to hear from our God, and you have clearly spoken. And I just pray tonight, Lord, that those Christians who find themselves by the rivers of Babylon with their harps hung out, they've lost the joy of their salvation. I pray tonight, Lord, they would remember you and return to you. And Lord, for the one here without Christ that's never been saved, I pray that tonight would be the night that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior and their God. And Father, we commit this time to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Pastor.
Amen. What a word. What a word. Well, I think that we need to listen to the directions, I believe, that the Spirit of God's put on our brother's heart about tonight in response. You know, I think that's one of the things that sometimes folks wrestle with, you know, how to respond. Well, I'll tell you how I think it starts off. I think it starts off with a step. I think sometimes we need to come and kneel down on our knees before God, not fearing what people think or say, and to ask God to do a work in our heart, and to revive us, to forgive us, to cleanse us. And we're just going to give you an opportunity to do that. If you want to sit down for a little bit, you can. Those of you that feel like a need, just to come and say, Lord, I want that light to shine brighter than it's ever shined, and that fire to burn hotter, the desire, holy desire for the Lord, that fervor and zeal for the Lord more than ever before, and to not be ashamed, but to boldly and publicly in front of others hit our knees and say, God, I'm in deep need of you. And I'll just say this right in front of all of you. I don't think there's a single person in this building that is in more of a need for Christ than the guy you're looking at. I need him. I need him deeply. And I want that fire to burn hot on the inside of me. And I want that song of Zion to be on my lips every moment of the day. And I want the world to know that there is a God alive in heaven that changes hearts and saves folks. And I want them to see that in my life. Don't you want them to see that in yours? Amen. Amen. Well, let's just take a moment. If you want to come and kneel down, you're welcome to. If you want to just have a seat there. If you're here, if you're without Christ and you've never been saved, you've never bowed your knee to the supremacy of Christ and called upon him for salvation, I want you to get with me or Jono or Pastor Tommy or Cody or Bo, one of the guys. And, you know, the Lord is gracious and merciful and kind. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. What a glorious and worthy King the Lord Jesus Christ is. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to pray and then formally dismiss. I'll probably be the last one out of the building tonight. So if you have some questions, maybe some young people have never professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know in your heart that you're unsaved, and if you were to die tonight, that you would not be with Christ, but that you would be separated from him eternally, I want you to come and visit with me or Brother Jono, or one of the elders, one of the men of the church, and we'd be glad to meet with you, visit, show scripture to you, pray with you, encourage you, point you to Christ biblically. And so let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the word of God. I pray that the word that has been preached tonight, Lord, will have lasting fruit in us. Lord, that the word of God will produce fruit in us to the glory and the praise of your grace. Father, I pray that we'll not walk out those doors the same. Lord, that tonight, Lord, even in the night hours, we'll meditate upon the Word of God, that we'll recall into remembrance the truths that we have heard. Lord, that we will be convicted even tonight, Lord, to draw near the full assurance of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you will be glorified, Lord, in the reviving of our souls. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would do that for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would just bless the brother that spoke tonight, Brother Jono. Lord, that his heart, Lord, would just be rich and full and rewarded, Lord, with the joy of the Lord. Lord, that as he's preached to us in power and in truth, Lord, that he will have that rich satisfaction, Lord, that he has spoken what you would have for him to say to us. And Lord, that he would be full of joy because, that, Lord, of that obedience. And Lord, we're just giving you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.